and such a thing, right? Such freedom and liberty. But the only two places I've experienced the liberty there and the freedom and the joy was at a funeral and in a prison. That's the only two places I've experienced that as far as in that capacity, in that way. And it was phenomenal. And I just am so grateful that we not only can celebrate a life, but we brought honor to Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that was what happened there. So having said that, thank you for all of you who did so much for this family. And I know that was a great undertaking, and we had many people involved in that, I'm certain, that as far as bringing food and organizing. And I got to admit, man, I was kind of like, okay, God, you got to break the loaves and you've got to kind of multiply this. And because when I saw everybody get up and I'm thinking, there is no way there's not enough food back there. And there was enough food, and I just rejoice in that, all right? So thank you for all your hard labor. I know that was a lot of work, but it was something that was a joy to do for this family. Having said that, I want to take you to Romans chapter 4, and let's conclude this chapter, if we could. Let's conclude chapter 4. Let me remind you, as we kind of surface through this, we're trying out a new system here, so we're going to work out the bugs, and if not, I'll go to this. So if you get irritated, just raise your hand. You don't have to say anything. Not irritated with the system, not with me. There's a big difference. Some of you just... I'll be thank you're worshiping, you know. You just lifting both hands. That's not allowed here. Just kidding you. All right, Romans chapter 4. Let me remind you, in chapter 3, 21, up through chapter 5, verse 21, Paul is defending the doctrine of justification by faith. And in other words, he is making provision for man's need. And he shows us what that provision is. It's Jesus Christ. And when we say he is making provision for man's need, that encompasses every man, every boy, every woman, every boy, every man, everybody who's ever been born and will ever be born. There is a grand need in their life. And God is saying that need, the need is that we have a sin problem that we can't fix ourselves, that we are under the very wrath of God. God is angry because we have violated his law, that we have usurped him for something else, that we have loved something else more than we have loved him. We worship something else more than we worship God. And that is idolatry, and that is sin. So we're all violators of that law. And God comes along and says, you can't fix yourself. You can't fix anyone else. I must fix you. And God was well justified in saying, I'm not going to fix you. But he comes along and he says, I'm going to fix you. And I provided for you what you need to be fixed. All right? And that's what we have been addressing in chapter 3, verse 21. And then we're going to see it all the way through the end of chapter 5. But he's dealing with these three, and he dealt with these three big terms: justification, redemption, and propitiation, right? That we are declared righteous in the sight of God, not because we have righteousness, but because he is righteous. He declares us righteous by faith in him. He's given us the word redemption, that we were on the slave block of sin. We were slaves to our sin, and he came by his blood and purchased and paid the penalty that was needed to be paid. He purchased us. So he used justification, he used redemption, and then he used the word propitiation. That in that death of Jesus, he has turned the wrath of God off of sinners who believe in him and turned it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now what Paul is going to teach, because of all of this that has taken place, we are justified, declared righteous, all right? It's a judge coming along and pounding the gavel and saying, it's not that you are perfectly righteous right here on this earth, or you're not getting to heaven because you are righteous. I am making a legal declaration that I'm pardoning you, and because of the righteousness of Jesus, I'm putting that to your account. And the way I see you now is not as a sinner guilty and have committed sin again and broken my law, but I see you as one who's having fulfilled my law. You see, that's a great, great truth. And so here we go, and as we have develop this. We come to chapter 4, and he just wants to do a grand illustration of what it means to be declared righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us the illustration of Abraham, throws a little David in there too to show that there's other people other than Abraham. But on the grand stage is this big figure, Abraham, and we see him, and everybody knows that he is the father of faith, and we know the passage of Scripture, or many know, and what we have seen in our teaching is that Genesis, God says, listen, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a people, and I'm making a promise to you that you just must believe me, and I want you to go, and he went, and he says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, all right? And he said, he just went, and we looked at Abraham, and we see the faith that came from him, that he just believed God. And we establish faith as believing in the provision of God and what God has said. And so as we have declared in this chapter and have seen in this chapter, Paul reiterates that, listen, just to show you that it is justification by faith alone, I am removing and showing you that no religious rite can save you, circumcision, or no ceremonial rite, no religious rite can save you, can get you to heaven, and absolutely no obedience to the law, no obedience on your part to any type of law, especially God's law, because you can't do it. Because what we see is that whenever there is the law of God, we find transgression of that law. Because why? We're sinners, and that's what we do. We sin against God. And he's saying, listen, that's why it depends on faith that it may rest on grace. It depends on faith because no man can obey the law perfectly in order to get to heaven. We're sinners. And so he establishes that. And then we come to our passage of Scripture, and we kind of dove into it just a little bit. But as he illustrates this, and as we reflect on what it means to be justified by faith, he's going to illustrate in the life of Abraham. And I want to begin in chapter 4. As we begin in verse 13, he's established that we can't be justified by circumcision, any rite that may be baptism for us, maybe the Lord's Supper. And then he turns around and he says, we can't be accepted by God based upon our obedience to the law, because as we have seen, what the law brings is transgression. It reveals to us that we are sinners. Now, what the law does do is reveals that we need Jesus. It reveals that we are sinners. It reveals that we can't do it in of ourselves. So verse 13, we'll read it, and then we're going to just kind of focus on verse 19 to the end of the chapter to kind of bring it all together. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. I mean, if it is true that people can get to heaven and be accepted by God by obedience and their efforts, then everything about faith is worthless. Everything about the promise that God gave to Abraham is worthless. It means nothing. It's all gone. It's void. For the law brings wrath, but there, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Doesn't mean that people who didn't have the written law like the Jews did, didn't mean that they weren't sinners. They were sinners. They had the law of God written on their heart, right? He said, but he's saying that every time you see law, there is transgression. And the Jews were culpable and even more responsible because they had the written law of God. And because they had the pure written law of God, they were more responsible and accountable for what they had. And in verse 16, he says, that is why, because man can't keep the law, that is why it depends upon faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Listen, there is such a great truth here that there is a surety in our reading that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are guaranteed to everybody who places their faith in Jesus Christ, there is a guarantee that we will become the offspring of Abraham. Let's go with this one. Y'all, excuse me. I don't like the reading.
So what we see, found in verse 16, it depends on faith in order that it may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the heir to the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, that is to the Jew and to the Gentile. We are saved the same way, who is the father of us all. There's an emphasis there. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations.
He's talking about an emphasis upon the father of us all, the father of many nations. And these beautiful words, he says, in the presence
of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't even exist in hope. This is Abraham. He's showing us how justification is by faith alone. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Abraham or Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him, listen to this, but the words that he gave to Abraham, that it was counted to him as righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. This is good news. I will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let me just say this, that the promise that God gave to Abraham is a very, very, very big deal. It is a big deal. The promise is a big deal. And as we go and float through verse 19, let me just share with you, as we consider this issue of faith, let me just give you some characteristics, as we've already described faith as being something that totally looks to God and looks away from us, something that totally surrenders to the promise and the provision of God and totally looks away from our own efforts. What he is saying here is, we consider faith as we look at this grand illustration of faith, namely Abraham. When we look at his life, this is what we view about faith and what it means to believe in God. Faith does not fear reality. And we can see that in verse 19 when he says, "And he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He was 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." God will keep his promise of Abraham being the father of many nations. And verse 9 teaches us that when Abraham looked at his own body, as we reiterated last week, we declared last week, and he saw that it was dead, as good as dead, reproductively speaking, there was no reason for concern on Abraham's part. Why? Because the God and whom he stands in the presence of specializes in this kind of stuff. God, according to verse 17, in the presence of whom he believed, in the God who raises the dead, who gives life to the dead. This God, and there's no reason for Abraham to be concerned. There's no reason for Abraham to give up, because the God who says that you are dead, Abraham, you are dead, you can't reproduce, your body is dead in that sense, you don't have to worry, because I give life to the dead. That's what he's saying. I specialize in giving life to the dead. And so the barrenness of Sarah's womb did not have to weaken his faith. Why? Because the one who made the promise specializes in creating out of nothing. He brings into existence things that did not exist. And that's Sarah's womb. The nothingness of Sarah's womb is just par for the course for God. It's nothing for him. Abraham doesn't have to fret. He doesn't have to fear, because God's got this, in our terminology. See, Abraham's faith was placed in a God who was contrary to nature. He's contrary to nature. There's really no reason to disbelieve God when he's a God who has proven time and again that he is over nature and over death. And so we ought to be encouraged by that. Now remember that what he did to Abraham and for Abraham, God had made a promise to him. Abraham, you're going to have many descendants. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and verse 7. And he says, up to this point, he had none. God made a promise. You're going to have many descendants. Up to this point, what we're reading, 100 years old, he had nothing. He had nothing. And when I say up to this point, I'm not talking about an age where doctors will come into the room and say, you know what, you don't have to worry about it right now. You still got plenty of years to go. You got plenty of opportunities and plenty of time just to kind of have another child or have a child. Don't worry about it, Abraham. Don't fret. Listen, just keep trying. Just keep trying. No. He's past that point. There's no doctors telling him that. God is saying, you're dead, man. You're not going to... Your body, when it looks like when your body is dead to these things, you can't reproduce. You can't have children. Don't get worked up. See, God took away the remote possibility of Abraham having any credit here. I mean, if you want to be certain that he looks to God, then just remove all the possibilities that he can do something in himself. Just take it away. Just take it all away. And that's what God did. He promised him descendants, and he waited all these years until Abraham got to the point where he knew that it had to be God. See, maybe if it was any earlier, Abraham would say, well, you know, I still am of age. I can still produce children. No. God took it away. He took it away. And so it was a way of saying to Abraham, my power and my grace are sufficient. The words had to come from his mouth. I can't do this. Abraham will say, I can't do this. Ever been brought there? I can't do this. And God is saying, my promise will be kept by me. It's my promise to you, Abraham. And I can do it. And I'm going to keep it. It's going to be kept by me. And guess what? It doesn't depend on you. None of it depends on you. I'm reminded of the words of Paul. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And God wouldn't take it away. And finally, when he wouldn't take it away, he throws his hands in surrender. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Abraham is weak. He's saying this to Abraham. And he's saying to us at the same time, the promise that I, God, will make to you and will make you a part of Abraham's family will be dependent on me doing the work in you. And that's where he leaves the readers. The promise that I will save you, believer, or to the readers, to the uttermost, that you may be an heir of the world, verse 13, will be because I am God and I do the work in you, you see. So God promised him descendants, yet he still didn't have any. And the hope, according to verse 18, he hoped against hope. The hope of having any children appears to be just like fancy talk now. It's maybe, some people may consider it a crutch. Maybe just Abraham just hoped against hope. He knew he wasn't going to have any children, but he just wanted to hold out hope, kind of get him through his life. You know, that's what we want. We want something to hang on to in life to kind of get us through. Now, a lot of people say, well, Christianity is just a crutch for people. It's kind of something they lean on because, you know, life is hard. Life is difficult. You go through a lot of stuff in life. And you know what? You got to have something to hold on to kind of keep you going or else we all give up. And listen, that's not how it was for Abraham. He wasn't looking for something to get him through life and just kind of just get him through his last days, waiting for God to take his life. No, my friends. When Paul says in hope and verse 18, he believed against hope that he should be the father of many nations, as he has been told, so shall your offsprings be. A hope against hope. God is in the business of shock and awe. And that's what's going on here. Shock and awe. It's not wait until the rope is about to break and you're on your last thread and all of a sudden he swoops down and saves you. It's not even that as we see the guy's hanging on the cliff and the rope breaks and he's falling and plummeting to his death and all of a sudden somebody swoops in and saves him. It's not even that. What I am saying to you, it is the rope snapping, it is us falling, and it is us dying. And then the God who brings and gives life to the dead and creates something out of nothing that existed shows up and he says, "You're dead people. You can't help yourself." That's where he brings us. That's what he's saying to us today. Faith doesn't fear reality. And that's proven by Abraham. Because reality is, and reality was, the facts were, it didn't look good for him. And reality is, it didn't look real good for God either. Because God made the promise to him. And God's name is on the line here, you see? I mean, here's people, look at Abraham. I heard about this promise that his God made to him, and now it's been all these years. Abraham's an old man. People are talking. You can get this. This is how they do today. Well, God hasn't shown up. Abraham tried to have his own heir. That didn't work out. But you know what? What kind of God is he to make a promise he can't keep? But God says, listen, in my time, I'm going to remove all human possibilities. And in my time, I'm going to show you that I am God. I'm going to show you that I keep my promises. And I'm going to show you I keep my promises because I'm able to keep my promises. I'm that powerful. You see, faith doesn't always line up with how we're feeling or what appears. You remember we talked about that just a little bit last week? I mean, we look for signs. He said, okay, God, give me a sign. Show me what you want. He said, I'm looking for all the right circumstances. I'll know when to walk through the door and to go this place or to do that thing and to say this or not to say that because God's going to show me and he's going to make it all right and all the circumstances are going to line up perfectly. And when they don't, we're shaking. We're thrown back. We don't know what to do. But I'm telling you now, when Abraham looked at it and he was given the promise, he said, I still got some years here I can produce. And as the years went by, he said, oh no, it's getting pretty bad. God is really going to be God. He's going to have to be God because I can't do anything here. And he's saying, my faith is not by sight. Right? We live by faith, not by sight. It's a good thing because what Abraham saw really could have discouraged him. So God's name is on the line. Don't worry about it. God came through. He always does in his time, in his way. We live by faith, not by sight. One writer has said this, listen closely. Faith is not simply an optimism about life in general. That is, we look around and say, well, how was your day? Or how are you doing during this time? Oh, I just believe everything's going to turn out right. It's just the optimism we have. That's not simply faith, beloved. He said, nor is it faith in oneself. It's just the opposite. Faith begins with a kind of death to self-trust. It's a death to self-trust. Faith is going on something despite our weakness and despite our feelings and our perceptions. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that was written in a context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when Paul is looking for the future resurrection. He's kind of groaning for it. He says, we long for this new tent to put on the new dwelling. We long to shed this old tent and go into heaven and to be with him. But right now, our aim has got to be to please God while we live here. And he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And he's saying, listen, I know the resurrection hasn't happened now, but I believe what he said. I know it's going to happen because he said it. I can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't necessarily sense it. But that doesn't mean that God is going to renege on his promises. Right? So in your daily walk, when you can't see it, you can't sense it, you can't perceive it, if God has promised, he's going to do it. And the promises, some of the promises found in Scripture, they're ad infinitum, but I'm telling you, if God has promised to save you to the uttermost, he's going to save you. If God has promised that he's going to grant you faith in the hour of need, he's going to do it. If God has promised he's going to provide for your need, that you can trust him, that if it is time to give to somebody who is in need, you just go in faith. When it looks like the checkbook doesn't equal out and you really don't have the funds to do it, if God is saying, I want you to do it, and He is impressing upon you, then you do it. Because it doesn't make sense in the human aspect. It just doesn't come together real well. But in God's mind, He is saying, all of this is working to your betterment. That's what faith, that's what living is. Living by faith is not by sight. It's just the opposite. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith doesn't fear reality, all right? And faith doesn't look away from God. Look what he says in verse 20 and 21. He says, it doesn't look away from God. Faith doesn't look away from God. He said, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith doesn't look away from God. When Paul says unbelief made him waver, it means to be divided in one mind. In other words, Paul was not divided in his mind by unbelief. Kenneth Weiss said it means to vacillate between two opinions or decisions. Abraham did not vacillate between unbelief and belief with respect to its differently in the ability of God to meet. He did not waver. In other words, he said he did not waver concerning what? The promise that God had given. He didn't say, okay, now I believe it today and I don't believe it tomorrow. Oh, just how can I believe God? He hasn't shown up. How long is it going to take God to do something? How long is it going to take God to answer me? I'm so impatient. I want God to do something now. He didn't waver in that. It wasn't bouncing around in his mind. He said he didn't waver. No unbelief made him waver. But listen to what he said. He grew strong. Now to waver in your faith doesn't mean not to waver in your faith doesn't mean he had a perfect faith. Because that's not true. We know he didn't have a perfect faith. We declared that last week. I mean, we know his faith wasn't perfect because he tried to have an heir through Hagar. He lied about Sarah a couple of times, I believe. My memory serves me right. It's not very good, but at least one time I know he did. His faith wasn't perfect. He questioned God on account in the sense that, okay, what are you going to do, God? All I have is Eliezer in my house. Is this one? What are you going to do here? So his faith wasn't perfect. When it says no unbelief made him waver, but it's so ironic because as he didn't waver, he still grew strong. And if he grew strong in his faith, it tells me that there is room to grow strong in your faith. Isn't that with us? I don't know of a single person in here that is walking with a perfect faith. And neither did Abraham. He didn't always live out his faith. His obedience to God was not always perfect. It kind of does like us. It kind of fluctuates, right? But his faith never was extinguished. It just didn't stop. It just didn't say, okay, God, you made this promise. I went all these years and I believed you. Now I'm tired of it. I'm gone. I'm out of this thing. He didn't do that. It was never extinguished. He hung on to the promises of God, even though his faith was flawed and he had failings in his life. He was strengthened in his faith. He grew strong. And you know what? This, you don't see it in your English translations, but when he says that, but he grew strong in his faith, that's in the passive voice. Does that mean somebody is doing something to the subject there? Somebody is doing something to Abraham? And you know what? Somebody's growing him in the faith. I wonder who that would be. It's God. God's empowering him. God's putting this power in him. He's strengthening him. He's enduing him with strength. His faith was strengthened in God to meet the impossible difficulty with a miracle. He believed because God was strengthening him. I think that has something to do with what the disciples would say, Lord, increase our faith. Why can't we just say, well, I'm just going to believe more. I'm just going to trust God more. It just doesn't seem to be that easy to me. But it's a lot easier for me to say, God, I need your help to believe you. Because I've wrestled. I've wrestled with what you've said here. I've wrestled with what I thought you impressed upon my heart a couple of years ago or maybe yesterday, and I don't see it happen. I don't see things turning around as to what felt I was impressed. And you know what? He's just saying, listen, man, I'm telling you. I'm here. God is here. And I'm gonna help you believe this. Restore to me faith in you, my God. Just let it increase so that when I get up every morning, I know when I pray that God is hearing me. And He's hearing me because I'm loved by God. He's hearing me because I have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who brings me to God. He's hearing me because I have the Spirit of God indwelling in me and I'm His adopted child, you see. He hears me and I have direct access to His throne because I am His child by the love of God, by the mediation of God, and by the Spirit of God indwelling in me. I belong to Him. And He's going to hear me. And as I come to Him, I ask God, grant me faith to believe your promises. Grant me faith that you will make me strong in the hour of need. Grant me faith that you're going to provide opportunities to share. Grant me faith to believe that you're going to provide for my family, provide for the church. Grant me faith to believe that you're going to be the one where it says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Show us that in our day. Show us that and reveal this truth to us. Because when we look around, all the circumstances says it is terrible. We're polishing brass on a sinking ship. God, restore the faith of the church that says God is still in control, whether you like who's in the presidency or not. God is still in control. Restore our faith, Lord. Faith is fully convinced. He said he was fully convinced. He was settled fully that God was able. You see, the impossibility of Abraham being the father of many nations, being the father of us all, as it was emphasized, the impossibility of the promise being kept in the appearance that it's not going to happen. With all that in mind, when it looked like it wasn't going to happen, Abraham, God came along and strengthened his faith. He says, I made a promise to you. And I'm glad it doesn't depend on you, Abraham. Because if it depended upon you, there'd be no promise. But because it depends upon me, and I promise I will give you a descendant, I'm giving you a descendant. And we in this church today look at the descendant in the person of Jesus Christ. We see that descendant and we are saying, I am fully convinced that God is able to do what He has promised. He promised, He delivered, and He's still doing that. He's still doing that. And in the midst of all of that, his faith grew strong. Why? Because he was settled on the fact that God was able to do what he had promised. He didn't look away from God to settle this on his own. That's how we do. God's given us a promise. And we say, okay, I believe you, God. And then we kind of go on our own to see if we can kind of help God out. Or we quit praying. We quit seeking His Word. We quit hearing from Him. We quit wanting to hear from Him because we're so discouraged, so disheartened, so frustrated. So we just stop. We just stop. And I am convinced that we're, in our day, really probably not as burdened as we say we are about different things.
And I said that to Brother Clay the other night at the football game. I am convinced that at one time I was not really burdened about the condition of the church, the condition of our nation, the condition of our families, because I didn't find myself bowing before God on a regular basis. Maybe the times have not got desperate enough for us. Because you know, desperate people go to God then, right? But maybe the times aren't desperate enough for us. I'm telling you, they are, but we just don't see that they are. We don't comprehend that. We're satisfied. We're okay. And I think, and you know, praise God and the sovereignty. Oh, thank you, God, for His sovereignty. It's just a beautiful doctrine. If we get somebody that, how can I say this? If there's somebody gets an office that I necessarily don't want to get an office, what am I going to do? Am I going to look away from God? Abraham didn't do that. Do we as a church believe in the sovereignty of God, for crying out loud? Do you believe that God is still going to work and do His work through wicked people? I can tell you several instances when He did. Do I like it? No, I've asked God and I beg God, expose wickedness where if there's not repentance, expose the wickedness. But if God, if you so choose to put somebody in the president's office, then I'm telling you, I'm going to bow to your sovereignty and I'm going to believe. And listen, it may come in we may be coming to difficult times. And I'm saying difficult times always strengthen the church. There's going to be a lot of revelation going on. There's going to be a lot of revealing of who belongs to Him and who doesn't belong to Him. Because if you think for one moment that an idle life, a passive life, a life not on fire for God, a life not lived out for God, a life that is not in tune with God, if you think just coming here and passing time is going to be okay in that day, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable to denouncing Christ. And you probably never known Him. And I don't know how God plays that out. I know some of y'all wishing for the rapture. And if God, that's how God wants to work it out, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. If all that's true and He's going to rapture the church before any tribulation, I welcome it. But I'm going to tell you something. If God sees fit to go for us to go through tribulation, you better tighten your bootstraps. And I'm telling you, when I say tighten your bootstraps and say, okay, I'm going to work and I'm going to do it, I'm going to produce it, I'm going to stand strong, I'm going to persevere. No, you're not. You'll be rocking like a baby in the corner if you don't look to God in that time. Because God is the one that provides the faith. God is the one that stirs the heart. I love it. Faith doesn't fear reality. Faith doesn't look away from God. It looks to God. Abraham reflected. You know, when you think about this, I mean, you think about it. This is something to me. He didn't waver. He grew strong in his faith. Why? Because he was fully convinced, settled persuasion. God's going to keep His promise. And you know what? I don't become a man who is fully convinced that God's going to do what He wants to do. If I just get up every morning, go to my workplace and do my job and never seek Him. If I never am intimate with a holy, awesome God through prayer and through reflection of His Word and through the intake of His Word. If I just kind of go through the day and just kind of ignore God every day of my life. You know what? I do not and should not expect the faith of Abraham, an unwavering faith. I'm telling you that he had a faith that was unwavering and grew strong simply because he was a man who meditated and reflected upon the character of God. You see, Abraham, if God can create, so we're saying if God can create out of nothing, then He can give the dead back its life. He can do this with me,
Faith says, again, I will look to God and I will think on God. We have much more to look at in our day than Abraham in his day. I mean, you have the scriptures. You see all the what God has done in the past. Abraham, he was the beginning of all this stuff. We have all this to look back on. And God is saying, I want you to believe me. Well, shouldn't our faith just be that much stronger and more so? Because, listen, we have 65 more books to go through to see the faithfulness of God outside of Genesis. And so faith doesn't fear reality. It doesn't look away from God. And faith doesn't deny his word. What did he have full? What was he fully convinced in? The promise of God. That's his word. That's what he promised. And when all reason is not there, we still have his word. And that means something. The promise is a big deal. Things have ranged against the promises of God in our day. And I like what John Calvin has said. He says, all things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality, but we are surrounded with mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just, but we're covered with sins. He testifies that he is propitious and kind to us. Our judgments threaten his wrath. What is to be done? We believe his word. When everything is ranging against the promises of God that he has made, we believe his word. We meditate and we act on the promises of God. In the midst of failures and struggles of our faith, God, increase our strength, increase our faith on you. Let me just close with this, because I'm going to pick up when I go to chapter 5. I'm going to kind of incorporate verses 23 through 25. But he says, but the words, it was counted to him. You remember that? It was counted. This is something that it was reckoned. It was imputed to you. It was given to your account. You were bankrupt. And that's what he uses in the beginning of chapter 4 so many times. Counted, reckoned, considered to be into your account. All this faith, all this righteousness that comes by faith, it was counted. The words that counted to him were not written for your sake alone. Oh, Abraham, it was written for our sake. Is Abraham was not some just historical figure to talk about. He just doesn't present Abraham. So let me tell you a good historical story. And aren't these wonderful stories to talk about with our children? No. He's saying all of this has something to do with all of us. All of this about faith and being justified by faith has everything to do with all of us. Because Abraham's faith is a model for the believer's faith. It was written for us. We as Christians are vitally concerned with the story of Abraham and the way righteousness was imputed to him by faith. Abraham's faith in God's promises express faith that believes in God who raised Jesus from the dead. That's what he says. The words that was counted were not written for your sake alone, but for ours. And it will be counted to us who believe in Jesus, who was raised from the dead, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised again for our justification. Whosoever believes that God raised Jesus from the dead is saying something. And they're saying this. They are saying that the God who gave the promise is a big deal. The God who gave the promise is the one who gives life to the dead. The same faith in the same God who has the same power to act in the same way, and that is to bring life to the dead. Abraham's faith was in God's promise. Thus the emphasis, he's going to make you the father of many nations. He's going to make you the father of us all. Jews and Gentiles, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you've been circumcised, because it doesn't depend on that anyway. Doesn't matter if you've kept the law or think you've kept the law. Doesn't depend on that anyway. All of us are on level ground. We're going to be saved the same way. And that is looking to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and him alone. There will be a descendant. Abraham looks, and in John 8:56, Jesus said, Abraham anticipated the day of the Savior. He looked to me and he rejoiced in my day. That's what he says to those Jewish people in John chapter 8. That Abraham looked to Jesus and rejoiced. So Abraham's faith was in God's promise. You know what the believer's faith was in? God's promise. God said to Abraham, I'm going to send you a descendant. And God said to us, I've sent the descendant. He's already come. We have that descendant. So what does faith look like for us today? And we'll conclude. What does faith look like for us today? Verse 24 tells us, faith looks like this. We believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Faith looks like this. Verse 25. We, faith, believes that the provision of Jesus Christ was for our sins and his resurrection was for our justification. That's what faith looks like today. He reiterates this. We are saying that we trust Jesus' death was for our sins and that when he was raised, it was a stamp of approval that God said, I approve of the sacrifice of Jesus. And all throughout the New Testament, ad infinitum, on and on and on, you will see this key phrase, God raised Jesus from the dead. Why is there such emphasis of God raising Jesus from the dead? Because he is saying, I am pleased with what Jesus has done, and I accept the sacrifice. And the resurrection that came on Jesus, God raised him, is the same resurrection that's going to come for you and me. Jesus is just the first fruits. He's just saying, I'm just the first portion of everybody else is going to be raised with him. Jesus was delivered up. And we'll talk about that more next week. He was delivered up. Passive voice. It means God did something. He was delivered up for our transgressions. He was raised for our justification. That is, Jesus was treated as a criminal to serve the satisfaction of death that our sins deserved. Our sins made it necessary for Christ to be put to death. And the resurrection was necessary to show that God is the God over death, and he has power over it. My friends, if you are a Christian today, you are a Christian in only one way, and that is that you have said, I have trusted and I have believed and I have full confidence and am fully persuaded that Jesus Christ was delivered up for my sins and he was raised again for my justification. Amen and amen.